Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go quickly to 2 Corinthians. You're not going to get, I'm not going to be able to give you everything today. So we don't give you today, we'll give you on Wednesday. Say, well, I'm not here on Wednesday. Well, come. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I'm in the New King James, but you can read it with me regardless of the translation you have. Therefore, are you there? Okay, let's read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's very important to realize that all things have become new. Period. You are a new creature. There's nothing left that has anything to do with the old creature. You study that scripture out, you find out we're not just a creature that's been changed or refurbished. We've been made completely new. We were, yeah, that's right, James. We were a species that had never before been on this planet. So how can that be? We are a creature that God is living on the inside of. There was never a human being on this planet like us. Never. We are the first. We're the only. We're the only. We have in us, really, when you think about it, the Godhead. We have the God. We have the Holy Ghost in us. We have Jesus in us. We have God in us. All the time. See, the problem is that we think we can do it like putting on a hat. You know, we go in the closet and say, okay, I need a little Holy Ghost today. Get my Holy Ghost hat. Put it on. No, everywhere we go, everywhere we walk, everything we do. Think about this. Everything we do, you may think nobody knows, but we're doing it in full view of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Think about that the next time. You'll make a different choice. And we're faith people, and everybody has their own, you know, thoughts on what faith is. And I guess that's fine as long as if it's working for you, you know. But we're finding out that we the children of God, sometimes seem to be having more issues and more problems than the people of the world. And we know, how many of us believe the Word of God is absolutely true? Okay. So we believe the Word of God is absolutely true, and we have His Word. So if there's something that's going on that's not in line with the Word, the problem is not the Word of God. Because the Word of God is perfect. God said He watches over His Word to perform it. That's what He said. He watches over His Word to perform it. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And so if we believe that, for me, the glaring question is, then why won't we follow it when we hear it or when it's spoken to us? And I found out, and I'm finding out more and more, that the problems that come up is because we're not doing what the Word says. We have our own interpretation of what the Word said, and I'm finding out more and more, and I'm looking at people in the Bible who did exactly what the Word said, regardless, they received everything that God promised. I want to receive everything that God promised. We have a plaque, I told you this before, and that plaque says, faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. So anytime the Holy Ghost tells you to do something and you have reservations about it, you're not in faith. And you need to examine yourself and find out why. What's the deal with you? And I think we'll find out that the problem is us. The problem is the attitudes we perform, that we take on about different things. There was a gentleman named Viktor Frankl, and he was a Jew, and he was imprisoned in one of the Nazi concentration camps. And, I mean, they just brutalized him. They really did. And he said that he could tell when one of his, you know, people were going to die. He said their attitude changed. They started walking around. Their posture changed. They're walking around, sloped over. They wouldn't talk much. Then they stopped eating, and they would just lay down and die. He said he wasn't going to do that. And he realized, I want to quote him accurately, it's down in the notes because we're not going according to the order. He said, "The last of all human freedoms is the ability to choose one's own attitude, right, regardless of the circumstance." Right. The last of all human freedoms is the ability to choose one's attitude regardless of the circumstances. That means, folks, no one or nothing can dictate to you how you're supposed to feel about it. It was that principle that stirred something in me and wanted me to come to a second service here at Redeeming Love Christian, well, not here, but over in Peace Hall, when I said I was only going to one. And because Pastor Clinton said, well, I'll just preface it this way. My attitude was, if you did something to me, you paid. Period. And I didn't care how long it would take. And I would set you up nicely just to get revenge. I mean, it was evil. You know, I didn't know it was evil at that time, but it was evil. And he said in that message, in a message called The Submitted Vessel, he said, one right you have that no one can take away from you is the right to form your own attitude about anything. And I'm sitting there, you know, and I'm feeling the heat, you know, not from the word at that point, but just, it was just hot. They had big fans, didn't have air conditioning. And I'm thinking, when is this service going to be over so I could go? I kept my word. I came here once. When is this going to be over? And in all that mumbling, I hear, one right you have that no one can take away from you is the right to form your own attitude about anything. I'm like, what? And he said, someone could hit you in the head with a baseball bat, and you don't have to get mad about it if you don't want to. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, really? I didn't know that. And I thought to myself, maybe I'll come back again. Because that made sense to me. I didn't realize that I was in bondage about what people did. It forced me to take on a different attitude. And it wasn't something that I was able to shake off easily because I'd been doing it for almost 28 years. And it was working. It was working. But I found out that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, me and only me decide how I'm going to feel about it. And we get into problems as Christians because some things that happen, there's some things that God tells you to do that we don't like. And we have to change that. Because it is preventing us from getting what God promised. Do you remember when the Bible says Jesus went to his hometown and there he could do no mighty works? It didn't say that the power of God and the Spirit of God wasn't with him. He said it was because the unbelief of the people, the attitude of the people prevented them from receiving what was there in their presence. The other time when Jesus was in the house that the man tore the roof off to come in, says the power of God was there to heal. So obviously there were people in that house, Elder Bill, that needed to be healed. But their attitude was, who is this guy? And the only one that got healed was one that was brought there on a stretcher where his buddies climbed up on the roof, ripped open the roof, and lowered him in. So healing was there. The power to heal was there. The person God wanted, was using, was there. Obviously, if all of that was there, the need for it was also there. But the attitude of the people prevented them from receiving what was already there. We pray and we ask God for things that he has already provided. We have to have the attitude where we understand everything that we could ever possibly need in life, God has already provided. We have to stop leaving it on a table, and we have to learn how to take it. And it's a thought process that's involved. In 2 Corinthians 10, anyone ever hear Earl Nightingale? Yeah, he is a radio person, a motivational speaker, and yeah. And I was reading some things yesterday, and I came across this quote by him. Our attitude towards life determines life's attitude toward us. That's right. I started thinking about that. Started rolling that around in my head. What I think about life will determine what life thinks about me. You know why that's true? Because what I think of, the way as a man thinketh in his heart, so if I think life sucks, then anything that happens in life, it's going to suck. That's, I mean, that's, and it's because I'm having what I say. And I am not giving life the opportunity to come to me more abundantly. I'm going to get to 2 Corinthians in a minute, but I want to go back to something I said earlier where I said Jesus said that the thief comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And I share with you that that's his intentions. And as I was thinking about that last night, I thought about Mike Tyson, former undisputed heavyweight champ, whom everyone thought was unbeatable. He said, listen to this now, he said, every punch he throws has murderous intentions. That's what he said, right? Yet he never killed anybody with one. But he's saying the intent was, I'm throwing his punch with the intent to murder. Yet he still got knocked out by Buster Douglas. So just because you may have an intention to do something doesn't mean it's going to happen. Why didn't it work? Because he came across boxers who had intentions, who knew who they were, and who were not intimidated by what he said he came to do. With me, it was like that bully in school says, I'm getting you at 3 o'clock. You think I'm going to stay in school all day worrying about what's going to happen at 3 o'clock? No, I jumped in his face right now. We're going to do this right now. Okay. Right now, because I have math this afternoon. I have science. I'm not thinking about you. And so I don't care what your intentions are. If it doesn't line up with who I say I am, I'm not going for it. And we have to stop putting up with the stuff the devil does because we're misquoting or misunderstanding what the Bible said. The Bible wasn't telling us be wary of the devil because he's going to do this. No, this is his intention. This is just like the scripture that tells us, if talking about Satan said, if he could, he would deceive even the angels of light. We remember the second part. But what did the first part say? What did it say? If he could. What does if he could mean? It means he can't. That's right. It's questionable, Pat Sarah said, it's questionable whether or not he can. And you know what the determining factor is? Your attitude about it. That's a determining factor. Our attitude, folks, is more powerful. Hear me clearly. I'm not a heretic, but your attitude is more powerful than God's word. And I'll tell you why I say it that way. If your attitude prevents you from believing God's word will be of none effect to you. God's word working in our lives is dependent on our having the right attitude about it. And if we're not believing what God said, then we don't have the right attitude about his word, and we won't see the results it promises. And it's time we should be fed up with lack. We should be fed up with not having that peace, not experiencing that peace that passes all understanding. We should be fed up with being worked up about everything that happens or anything that comes. We should say enough and change our attitude and start believing what God said and acting like we believe what God said. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 6 in the Passion Translation. Actually, in the Passion Translation, it starts at verse 3. For although we live in the natural realm, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. Verse 5. Listen to this carefully. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that's raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We can break through every arrogant attitude. First thing we have to realize, I have an arrogant attitude. But we can break through it. We're not trapped by it. We're not held hostage by it. The word is letting us know it's there. You can break through it. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. Every thought. There should be no such thing for a believer of a renegade thought. All that matters is this thought does not line up with what God says. I'm taking you captive, and you're going to stay in captivity until you can tell me Jesus Christ is Lord. Period. But instead, we don't just think it, which is bad enough. We'll have a thought about something or someone, and we'll go around and have to talk to people about it. And sometimes we'll do it in what we call a Christian way. We'll say, we need to pray for Sister So-and-so because she's, and you start going down the list of stuff. So we need to pray that she stop gossiping. What are you doing? We need to pray that she walks in the love of God. What about you? Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. So if you think sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so has missed it, your responsibility is to cover him or her in prayer. Based on what God said. Because when you pray, you have to have the right attitude. Sometimes y'all don't do this. I know you all don't do this. Sometimes I, okay, because I know you all don't. You'll start praying someone and you'll start rolling off every vile thought you had about them. Lord, I'm asking you, even though they're a liar and they do this and they do this such and such, and every time, for five times now, they've said something about me behind my back, like you'd be happy if they said it in front of your face, you know, but we pray along those lines, and we don't realize God is like this. I'm not listening to this stuff. These aren't words spoken in faith. These aren't words giving glory and honor to me. That's why we have to have the right attitude, even when we want to pray for someone. Even when we're wronged, God will hold us just as accountable for how we retaliate as he will the person that hurt you in the first place. Amen. And I'm thinking, why do I have to get it twice? Why do I have to get the abuse from the person and then have to deal with the consequence because I choose not to handle it right? Why am I making a circumstance or a thing higher than God? When I have the wrong attitude, what I've done was I've created an idol. And let me tell you something. Or I should say another thing. The enemy never stays with the status quo. Anybody ever have a headache? It's okay. You're not sinning if you say you have a headache. Okay. Anybody ever have a headache? You were tolerating it, but then it just started pounding. You know why that happened? Because the devil saw that you were able to deal with the headache. So he turned it up a notch. So instead of just feeling a little pressure, now it's like, and you get to the point where, I can't take this anymore. God, why don't you do something? You're not thinking about any works that he's told you to do. You're not thinking about how good and kind and merciful and loving he is. You're thinking, why is he letting me go through this? I thought I was his child. You thought? Whatever happened to, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? What happened to his grace is sufficient for me? Because the devil is going to come. What happened in El Paso was a horrible thing. But it doesn't define the people. And it shouldn't define, Christians shouldn't let it define who they are. And certainly it should not let it define the power of the enemy. Well, why did that happen? I don't know. I'm not God. And I suspect if I ask God, why did that happen? He'd start telling me some things about me anyway. But all I know is that his word is true. And he said, in this world, you will have tribulations. I think it's the Amplified Classic that says you'll have tribulations and distresses. It said you will have. But then he told us how to have the right attitude. Be not dismayed. I've overcome the world. I've taken away its power to harm you. I've taken it away. It's no different than Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. He was innocent. Pastor Sarius always teaches us, just be innocent. So just be innocent. And Daniel said, an angel came, took away the power of the lions over him. The lions still had power, but they didn't have power over Daniel. The devil is an extremely powerful archangel, but he doesn't have power over the children of God. That needs to be our attitude, because it's the truth. Jesus said, I've given you power and authority over all the power that the devil has. All of it. All of it. All. Say all of it.
All of it.
Say it again.
All of it.
Proverbs 14, in the Amplified Classic, says a scoffer, verse 6, says a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, for his very attitude blinds and deafens him to it. But knowledge is easy to him who, being teachable, understands. To him who has the right attitude, knowledge is easy. Revelation will come. Proverbs 15, verse 15, this is the easy to read version. So as I told you, I look up scriptures in every translation that I can. It takes a while, but I don't care, and I have a good time doing it. But this one, when I read it, it kind of just erupted in me. For Proverbs 15:15, easy to read version, or the ERV, it says, "Life is always hard for the poor, but the right attitude can turn it into a party." Life is always hard for the poor, but the right attitude can turn that hard life into a party. In Proverbs 18, verse 14, still in the easy to read version, goes along with that. Says, a good attitude will support you when you're sick, but if you give up, nothing can help. We say, yeah, I know that's true, right? Then we have Romans 8. This is verse 5 to 8, and this is the Phillips New Testament. Says, the carnal attitude sees no further than natural things. But the spiritual attitude reaches out after the things of the spirit. The former attitude means bluntly death. The latter, meaning the right attitude, means life and inward peace. And this is only to be expected because the carnal attitude is inevitably opposed to the purpose of God, and neither can nor will follow his laws for living. Men who hold this attitude cannot possibly please God. If your attitude is you're going to be carnal, you're going to think carnally, you're going to do things relating to your carnal nature, your old carnal nature, which means we have to do a lot of work. Have you ever seen Frankenstein? Now, you know that somebody watched Frankenstein. You saw Frankenstein growing up. It took a lot of work to put that monstrosity back together. It took a lot of work. in order for us to develop a carnal attitude, we have to recreate the person we were before Christ. Now, the Bible says that person is passed away. So that means, just like in the movie Frankenstein, there were grave robbers going in, getting body parts to put back together. We become spiritual grave robbers because we go back spiritually to grab hold of the old person who's dead so that we can have a carnal attitude about something. That's a lot of work, folks. It is much easier to stay in the spirit and have the right attitude. Because when you don't have the right attitude, what we're really doing is we're thinking about ourselves. What we don't like, what we don't want, what we don't want to tolerate, I've had enough. Really. According to Philippians 2, tells us, let me see which translation it is, because it tells us to have the same attitude as Christ, Philippians 2, 5. I'll find it in a minute. In the New Living Translation, it says, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. So that means we just have to find out what Jesus did and did it, what Jesus said and say it, how Jesus thought, and we think the same way. Have the same attitude that he has. And we have to understand that he was tempted in all ways just like us. So that means he had to be tempted with having a lousy attitude about things. But he didn't. What he did, here's a key. Here's the way Jesus took it captive. Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. If not, your will and not mine. Don't you know that right now I can pray and call down more than 10 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? He squashed those attitudes. Squashed them. Peter pulls out an ear, slices off the ear. Pulls out a sword, rather, slices off the ear. Jesus picks the ear up, puts it back in place. You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. He kept the right attitude. And he knew everything he was about to face. Kept the right attitude. I can't then, knowing that, say, I'm not going to talk to this person, or I'm tired of talking with this person, or this person gets on my nerves, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I can't do that. That's an improper attitude as a believer, first of all, as a pastor also. But one is, you know, as a pastor, the reason I'm saying it's a little greater, because the Bible says whoever causing confusion will pay a penalty no matter who they may be. And pastors are held to a different standard by God. And so for me to have that type of attitude towards the people is ungodly. And I can't expect to receive anything from God. Because if I'm in faith, I'm doing everything the way he told me. Period. And I've learned, I'm getting better at it. I'm not 100% there. But I've learned to stop thinking about whether or not I like what God is requiring of me. Every now and then I'll say, I don't like this. No, that's okay, Father. I said, can I say I don't like it, but I love you, so I'll do it? No, I can't. You know why? Every time I say I don't like, I'm shaping an attitude. Because I'm speaking out things, and I'm going to have what I say. And since I don't want to have a bad attitude, I have to stop saying it, saying things like that. I have to take that thought like a prisoner of war and hold it captive and insist that it bow in obedience to Christ. So that means I have to humble myself. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. He resists those with poor attitudes and gives grace to those who have the proper attitude. I'm going to read this to you and then I'm going to unhook. I was researching attitudes years ago, probably from when I was doing in around 90, 97, 98, somewhere in that area. And I came across this, and I was looking for it online and couldn't find it. And I'm like, Holy Ghost, you gave me this, and you said you'll make every word you give me come to pass. So where is it? He said, look on the top shelf. And I looked over, and we had a plaque. And then the thought came in, I don't have it electronically, so now I have to type all of this into my notes. He said, you have Siri on your iPad. Speak it in. I was like, no, you're pretty smart, Lord. Attitude isn't simply a state of mind. It is also a reflection of what we value. Attitude is more than just saying, I can. It is believing you can. It requires believing before seeing, because seeing is based on circumstances, believing is based on faith. Attitude is so contagious, especially when we allow to turn our doubts of the past into passions of today and set the stage for our tomorrows. We have total ownership of our attitudes. No one else has the power. Listen to this. No one else has the power to alter our attitudes without our permission. Our attitude allows us to become more empowering than money, to rise above our failures and expect others and accept others for who they are. Siri picked up his expect. That's what it's throwing me. Accept others for who they are and what they say. It is more important than giftedness, and it's the forerunner of all skills needed for happiness and success. Our attitudes can be used to build us up or put us down. The choice is ours. It also gives us the wisdom to know what we can't that we can't change events of the past. Said, I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I respond to it. He said, and it's in this state of mind that I remain in charge of my attitude. I remain in charge. I'm the boss of my attitude. Period. No one else has the right or the power to force me to have a certain attitude. No one can. Nothing can. Nothing can. We need to know that. So we want the God kind of faith that moves mountains. We want to receive everything that God has for us. Very simple. Check your attitude. If your attitude is right, everything that God has for you will start pouring in. Selah. Father, we thank you. We give you alone all the glory, all the honor, and every bit of the praise. Thank you, Father, for yet another key into our ability to receive all that you have for us. Because we want it. We don't want it just because we want it. We want it because you promised it to us. And we want everything that you said you want us to have, we want to have. And Father, we repent if we've allowed our attitudes to get in the way. And because of our attitudes, maybe we haven't volunteered. Maybe we haven't forgiven. We haven't done some of the things you've told us to do. But we repent for that, Lord. And we thank you for your forgiveness. And in Jesus' name, Father, and with the guidance and the assistance of the Holy Ghost, Lord, we are going to remain in 100% control of our attitudes. We're going to capture every renegade thought, every arrogant attitude, and hold it captive and insist that it bow in obedience to Christ. We're going to put a watch on our mouths, and we're going to be very mindful about what we let come out of our mouths, because if it doesn't come out and if it doesn't foster the right attitude, we're going to remain silent. We thank you, Lord, because you show us that this isn't a hard thing to do. You've already given us power over all the power of the enemy. You've already given us physical and mental strength and ability over all the power of the enemy. You've already given us that. So the enemy's not the problem. The problem was we were not operating with the proper attitude, but that changes today. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy, because you allowed us to survive our poor choices and poor attitudes to get to this point where we can get it right. So we thank you for yet again giving us another chance. And we give you all the glory and praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.